The holy day, or this holy day, the last day of unleavened bread, is an interesting time for most of us. Many of us are relieved that we have been able to put all the leaven out of our house and that we got everything removed and that we have not made any mistakes. We have not accidentally eaten any leavening. Now, if you hosted the night to be much observed, you're extra relieved that that's over and past. There's still a degree, however, of apprehension because for some of you, I mean, you may not realize for a couple of days when you go back to your old ways that there was leavening somewhere or you forgot leavening somewhere. I know people that several days after the feast is over, oh, I ate that whatever it is. When they go back to the office and they're eating their daily donut, they'll remember that in the office during the days of unleavened bread, they ate the donut or whatever it was. So we're still a little apprehensive of things. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and let's look at something very interesting. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to begin to read in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, the Passover night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood, and obviously the blood represented the blood of Christ, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, and you know, scholars, it's interesting when you look at the scholarly works of some people. Scholars fall all over themselves trying to explain how the Passover got its name, what exactly it means, and all the little nuances of the way the word is pronounced to describe what its definition is. And it's defined for you right there. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Passover was named the Passover because a death angel saw the blood on your house and passed over your house to go to the next house. So it was called the Passover because God told the angel to pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you, the death of the firstborn, to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You should keep it as a feast of the Lord. You should keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, which was the first day of unleavened bread, you shall have removed leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. This is the seventh day. It goes on to talk about the seventh day having a holy convocation. So we're not supposed to eat leavened bread during this day. And if we eat bread, it should be unleavened. We should have taken some care during this time to not only make sure that our houses and our vehicles were unleavened, but also that our life was unleavened, that we were without sin, and how we dealt with God and how we dealt with each other. Some of you, when you cleaned out your car, may have had to, I know people that have had to remove seats from their car. I'm not talking about, you know, where the seat kind of slides and it unhooks and comes up, where they had to unbolt the seat from the frame, the chassis of the inside of the car, in order to be able to vacuum underneath it. If you're like most people, you do a lot of eating in your car. So for some people, unleavening your possessions took a lot of effort. Took a lot of effort. You had a big desk. You get at your desk, you got to move your desk around, get in the carpet and all that. So sin is like that. It is sometimes very difficult to remove. You have to go through great effort to remove sin. So what do we do now? We're at the end of the days of unleavened bread. We can relax, right? Because after all, we got rid of the leavening. We were pretty nice to most everybody during these days. And we tried hard to keep from slipping up, both physically with leavening and with how we were in our lives. And so we're home free, right? Well, let's back up a minute and take a closer look at what we should be doing after the days of unleavened bread are over. So that is the title or the theme of this sermon, is what should you be doing once the days of unleavened bread are over? Once sundown comes today, we're finished, right? We've learned all the lessons we can. We did everything we were supposed to during the days of unleavened bread. We had sermons on the Passover, on putting sin out of our life. So we just go back to doing what we were doing before. So in this sermon, we're going to take a close look at what we should be doing and focusing on after the days of unleavened bread are over. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. We're in there. And let's look at verse 42. Something very interesting here. This is where the night to be much observed gets its name. It's sometimes called the night of observations, the night to be much remembered. We think the better translation is the night to be much observed, because in verse 42 it says, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord. This was the evening of the 15th. The sun had set, the 14th was over, the 15th was beginning, the first day of unleavened bread was coming around. So on the 15th, on this night, to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. When did the children of Israel leave the land of Egypt? They didn't leave it on the 14th, because God told them, don't leave your dwellings till this day is over, this night is over. So they couldn't leave, much less all the things they had to do. You know, just pack up 6 million people and leave in an hour. It took them all day long to spoil the Egyptians, to get all the things they needed to do, to line up in ranks and get all their cattle together. And while they were leaving, the Egyptians were burying their dead. You don't bury your dead a few minutes after they die. So they're burying them the next day. So on the 15th, this was a night of solemn observance. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance to all the children of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord was watching over the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. God made sure that constant and complete protection was given to the Israelites as they were preparing to leave Egypt and were beginning to do so. So they kept this night of observation to commemorate that. Now, do you think that God is any less interested in us after the night to be much observed is over, after the days of unleavened bread are over? No, he's still watching out over us. It just emphasizes it here. But he was watching out over us. And we should be doing the same thing, brethren. We should be vigilant, spiritually and physically. We should be on guard after the days of unleavened bread. So my first point is, we should be in a watchful attitude, physically and spiritually, after the days of unleavened bread are over. It's, you know, this is not the end, brethren. This is not the end. This is the beginning after the days of unleavened bread are over. The days of unleavened bread were emphasizing what we should be doing. So we've been through the days of unleavened bread. They're going to end in 4 or 5 hours. Sundown is about 8, so probably around about 6 hours, 5.5 hours. And so in 5.5 hours, we just forget about everything we learned and we just go back to what we were doing. Well, if you do that, you might as well have not kept the days. We're supposed to be learning something during the days of unleavened bread so that when they're over, we can apply them in our lives. What are some of the things we should be doing? Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And let's consider some things. 1 Peter. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. You remember God was vigilant and watchful over us? Verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. All church members, brethren, are going to have to resist Satan. We all have to be vigilant. It's interesting, you know, if you study about the man-eating tigers and lions in various countries. In India, where it's very thickly forested, not forested, but a lot of jungle, a lot of vegetation, the tiger will come out of the vegetation a few feet away from you, pounce on you, kill you, and drag you off to eat you. This is how what man-eating tigers do. Now, usually man-eating tigers and lions are usually hurt, and they can't chase prey, so they eat people because people are easy pickings, no pun intended. And so they will pounce on the person while the person has his back turned. Well, in India, they've developed a very ingenious way of keeping man-eating tigers from eating you. A tiger will never come face forward to you. He will never approach you from the front. All the people that have been attacked by man-eating tigers have been attacked by the rear. So what they do is they make a mask of a human face, and they put it on the back of their head with a string. And those people are never attacked by man-eating tigers, because a tiger thinks that the man is looking at them, that the man is vigilant. And that's the way we should be, brethren. We should always be on the lookout for Satan. He is like a tiger or a lion. He is everywhere. He's somewhere when you don't even think he's there. I remember hearing a story of, these were church members. They went to the feast in somewhere in Africa. And they were on a photo safari. And they were out walking around. And they stopped to eat or do something. And so they got a group picture. Everybody line up. You've all been in group pictures. You move on over here. You move on. Okay, spread out in the back. And we're going to take this group picture. They take this group picture. Weeks pass, and they're back at home looking at the picture. And there's a tree above them, and in the tree there's a lion looking down on them. Satan is everywhere, brethren. He is everywhere. Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be on guard, brethren, after the days of unleavened bread, because our adversary is a lion. Now, God chose 7 days for us to put leaven out of our life. Seven, if you know anything about numerology in the Bible, signifies completion. 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 holy days, 7 annual Sabbaths, 7 days of unleavened bread, 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacle. It implies completeness. So keeping it for 7 days symbolizes that we are completely removing sin out of our life. Completely. And that's what God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to do during the days of unleavened bread. Remove sin completely out of our lives. So as we, let me rephrase that. So just as we took time before the Passover to examine our lives, to make sure that our life was worthy of taking the Passover, so that we would not take judgment to ourselves, I would say to you that it's just important after the Passover, as we've looked during the days of unleavened bread at our lives and said, you know, I've got this problem here, I've got that problem here, and we look at it and we try to overcome it, I'd say it's just as important after the days of unleavened bread are over for us to continue to look inwardly, and not to the person sitting next to you, the person in front of you, behind you, of us looking inwardly and seeing what our problems are and eliminating them through the tools and techniques we learned during the observance of the days of unleavened bread. How many of you in years past thought you had everything leavened out of your house? Oh, I got everything. I'm fit to go. Got everything out of my house. Everything. I remember one minister standing up during the Days of Unleavened Bread. I think it was a Sabbath in the middle of Days of Unleavened Bread. And he said one word that threw gas throughout the congregation. He said a couple of words. Vacuum cleaner bag. Because forgot to empty the bag. So there's sin everywhere. We've overlooked something. How about finding something after the Days of Unleavened Bread that you thought you had removed? You know what? I went through the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I've got a cake in the freezer that I discovered 4 weeks after when I thawed it out and was eating it. That's the way sin is. It doesn't get removed. Let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And Psalms 119. And in verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. This is a psalm of David. You know why David was a man after God's own heart? Because he committed adultery with Bathsheba? No. He was a man after God's own heart because he killed Uriah the Hittite? No. He was a man after God's own heart because he spoiled his son Absalom, and Absalom caused a rebellion and warfare in Israel and Judah? No. No. He was a man after God's own heart because when he was wrong, he admitted it and he repented. Nathan came to tell him, "You are that man." Remember the lamb? You are that man. And before Nathan had walked out, David had repented. Instead of, well, you see, you really don't understand the situation. You really don't understand what was going on in my life at the time. He is loved by God because he repented quickly. You are my portion, O Lord, verse 57. I have said I would keep your works and treated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your words. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. You know what it means to turn your feet to God's testimonies? You turn your feet to what God says, which means you keep God's commandments. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgment. I am companion of all who fear you. In other words, my friends are God-fearing people. And those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. The inward man must be renewed every day, brethren. David here was saying, I turn my feet towards your testimonies. I want to keep your commandments. Daily prayer and Bible study. Meditation. You know what meditation is? Thinking on God. It's not anything, you know, you think of meditation, think of yoga and the lady with her yoga pants on and her legs crossed. Ooh, that's not yoga. That's Middle Eastern reflection on trying to be nothing. You're not supposed to empty your mind of nothing. You're supposed to put your mind on something. And so we're supposed to meditate or think on God's law. What's going to happen if I do this? What's going to be the relationship to me and the Sabbath if I do this? What's going to be a relationship to me and the wife if I do this? What's going to be the relationship between me and my fellow man if I act this way? What's going to be my relationship to you, God, if I decide to do things this way? We have to put our mind on God. We have to, let me rephrase that. We are allowed, because of the Holy Spirit in us, to grasp things that other people in the world do not even see. And so we need to comprehend those things. 1 John, we're looking at the after the Days of Unleavened Bread are over. 1 John, not John, but 1 John, right after Hebrews, before Revelation. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If Jesus, now he's not going to, but if Jesus Christ was to return right now, and you know, the left and the right, the sheep and the goats, where would you be? I'd be ashamed. We're not supposed to be like that. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is begotten by him, as it should read. Behold, what manner of love the Father, next verse in chapter 3, has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. You know, you have a little child that's in the womb. I have a grandchild coming from my daughter and from my daughter-in-law. Don't know what he's going to be like or she's going to be like. It's going to be a member of the human family, yes. Male or female, don't even know that. Tall, short, skinny, don't even know that. What kind of personality, don't know that. But you know some things. I can tell you what he's sort of going to be like because I know the parents. And I know the parents of the parents. So I can tell you what kind of qualities he might have or she might have. Notice the last part of verse 1, first part of verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, we're begotten, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, because we haven't been born yet. But we know that when he is revealed, Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, do you have this hope of being born into the first resurrection? Being born as a son of God? Then let's keep reading. Purifies himself just as Christ is pure. Are you and I in a process of purifying ourselves? You're still going to get rid of the leaven after the days of unleavened bread are over? Let me rephrase that. Should you still be getting rid of the leaven after the days of unleavened bread are over? It's a rhetorical question, brother. Of course we should be. You and I should be getting rid of the leaven after the days of unleavened bread are over, because we have this understanding that we are in the womb of the church. We have a father. We have a mother. Jesus, the mother is not Mary. We have a mother, the church. We're not Catholics. We have the church. That's our mother. We call each other brothers and sisters. My grandchildren that are not born yet have brothers and sisters. Analogy is we're a family. We're going to be born as sons and daughters of God. And if we are, we should be purifying ourselves. How much effort do you and I include myself in all of these sermons, brethren, because I am just like you. I hope you understand that. And if you're waiting for somebody to perfect to give these sermons, there would be nobody up here speaking. Well, maybe some of you. Well, never mind. But there would be nobody up here speaking. And what I'm telling you, brethren, is that we should be pure. How much time are you spending purifying yourself? You ever seen anybody with a new car? Oh, man. Our new truck? Our one that's just been painted? Oh, we get that sponge that's not going to scratch things. Get that special soap. We spend time cleaning it, buffing it, and washing it, and all that. Did we pray that day? We should be purifying ourselves, brethren. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The world is totally in the dark concerning this great principle that we are children of the Father. That we're children of the Father. Let's go to Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter, we talked about David. Psalms chapter 4. About him, you know, wanting to turn his foot towards the testimonies of God. Psalms chapter 4. Let's go to Psalms chapter 4. And we're going to read in verse 2. This is Psalms chapter 4, verse 2. How long, O you sons of men? You know what it says, sons of men? Put your name in there. How long, moi, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. You ever been angry at yourself? Yeah, here I am again. You ought to be angry at yourself because you let yourself get into situations that you thought you weren't going to do anymore. Or thoughts or whatever. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness. And as we heard in scriptures during the days of unleavened bread, our bodies, our lives should be living sacrifices. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That's what we should be doing after the days of unleavened bread are over, brethren. Not seek falsehood, not love worthlessness. Know that God has set apart for himself him who is godly. Are you and I godly? Don't be angry. Do not sin. Think about the things you do on your bed during the still, quiet hours of the night. And put your trust in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at being vigilant after the days of unleavened bread. You know, Satan, like a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. The people of Paul's time thought that Jesus Christ was going to return pretty soon. He's coming back soon because of the prophets and the Messiah, and he's died, and the resurrection, and all the things been fulfilled in the Old Testament. And the Apostle John was inspired to write the book of Revelation, where it talks about kingdoms and horns and beasts and nations one after another, and kings 10 at a time. So that they would understand that there's a lot of things that are going to have to happen before Christ returns. That was an aha moment for the church. Ah, there's still some time. But at this point in time, they thought that God was going to come right away. Which fits us. Because Jesus is coming soon, brethren. He's coming soon. Plus, let me ask you a question. As I've asked before. How long are you figuring on living? I mean, for some of us, 10, 20, 30, 40 years max. I was listening to the radio yesterday on the way back home, and the oldest person ever living officially that they know records of has died. Born in 1899, on November the 29th, I think. So she was 118 years old. Died just recently. Last living person born in the 1800s. How long are you planning on living? Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. The world's in a mess. The world is in a mess. I laughed myself silly yesterday. I should not have, but I did. When, you know, you heard about the Koreans that are going to launch a nuclear attack against the United States, you know, defensive attack, and they launched their first missile and exploded right after liftoff. I said, you're trying to attack the United States and you can't even launch a missile. The point is this, there's nations that are trying to do that. And one day, we don't know what's going to happen. The seasons, you don't have any need that I should write to you. Nobody should have to tell you that we're living in various dangerous times. That the return of Christ is 2,000 years closer than it was 2,000 years ago. Rounding off figures here. We live in very dangerous times. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. You ever dealt with a pregnant woman? She's going to have that baby. It's close. You don't know exactly when. You pack your bag and you take that bag with you wherever you go because you never know when. Oh, this is the time. I've been in that situation several times. Now with grandchildren, I've been in that situation. You never know. It's, you know, just like birth pangs upon a pregnant lady. It's off. The longer you wait, the less time you have, but it's still not here yet. But when it happens, there's a lot of things that happen fast. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, verse 3, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. God has promised us a place of protection. If you haven't done so, I would suggest you listen to the Foundation Institute Bible study that Joel Meeker is giving on Revelation and Daniel, which will be old news to all of you because we've already gone through it. But he talks in there about the place of protection. Very interesting things that he says. But you, verse 4, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. We should not be sleeping, brethren. As others do, verse 6, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We should be looking at things and getting our lives in order. You may die in a couple of years. You may die in a couple of days. You may die in 40 years. You may die in 50 years. Christ will return in a couple of years, 3.5 years or more, if we look at the prophecies. That's not very long. Things could start happening soon. Now, people often ask me, how long do you think we have before Christ returns and all these events start to happen? I'll often ask that question. And I answer them the same way I did a few days after I came into the church. Not long. And that was 40 years ago. Not long. How long before things start to happen? Could be months. We should be sober and vigilant, brethren. Always ready. So we need to be vigilant. We need to be watching. We need to consider Satan as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be considering our own lives. We need to be trying to draw closer to God. Second point. You're going to put sin out of your life, brethren. And I'm going to put sin out of my life. We've been told about that during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And so after the Days of Unleavened Bread, some of us are going to make a concerted effort to try to get sin out of our life. Let me give you a hint. You have to replace it with something. We got rid of the leavened bread. Did God say, don't eat any bread at all? No. He said, don't eat any leavened bread, but you can eat unleavened bread. So during the Days of Unleavened Bread, we took our leavened bread and we got rid of it, and we were able to eat unleavened bread at the campout. I ate some delicious unleavened tortillas my wife made. Excellent. And there were some other tortillas that were also made with unleavened ingredients. Excellent. With a little bit of butter. Oh, man, they were good. So unleavened life is not a life of, you're not a monk. Still lots of enjoyment in it. But we need to, if you're going to get rid of the leaven, you need to replace it with something. So if you're going to get rid of sin, and I'm going to get rid of sin, after the Days of Unleavened Bread are over, then we need to replace it with something else. And what do we replace it with? With unleavened bread, which symbolizes what? Sinlessness, sincerity, truth, all those metaphors we've been hearing. The body of Christ. The Bible says during the days of unleavened bread, you're supposed to do what? Eat a little bit of unleavened bread. Whenever you eat bread, eat a little bit of bread, unleavened bread. That's what you're supposed to eat. 7 days in Exodus chapter 12, we're not going to go there. It says, eat unleavened bread. Leviticus 23, verse 6, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. When God led Israel out of Egypt, which symbolizes sin, you know, he led them out of Egypt, probably on the last day of unleavened bread. That's probably, some say, when they crossed the Red Sea. You know, they cross the Red Sea and says, okay, I'm finished with you. See you later. Hope you make it. God didn't say that. God led them through the wilderness. He fed them every day. Manna in the morning, quails in the evening, water out of the rock. Their shoes didn't wear out. They didn't need any clothes because the clothes they had on lasted 40 years. God was with them the whole time, brethren. So if you try to put God in your life after the days of unleavened bread is over, God is not going to desert you. He's going to be with you. Ephesians chapter 4, we're supposed to replace it with something. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul, when he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. He was writing from a jail cell. He had appealed to Caesar. And so they put him in chains, probably chained to a Roman soldier, living in a house, but chained to a Roman soldier. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You and I walking worthy of the calling with which we were called? Are you following the footsteps of Christ? Are you off somewhere by yourself? We should be following the footsteps of Christ. We should be walking worthy of the calling with which we were called. Jesus Christ, high priest, sins being forgiven, access to God the Father, being born as a son of God, not yet manifested what we are, but we're God beings in the womb of the church. All those metaphors, that's our calling, brethren. Kings and priests, are you and I walking worthy of that calling? Shouldn't be off doing our own thing. Whoever you serve, or whatever you serve, or whatever I serve, that is who we are slaves to. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? Who do I serve? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 17, it says, and mine has a heading above it, called the new man. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You know, I have friends that are not in the church, brethren. Acquaintances, I could say. But I don't walk like they walk. I mean, I socialize with them. I see them. I'm nice to them. They're friendly to me, things like that. But I don't look to them for examples on how to live. We should not walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You know what? Most people's main thought of is during the week. What am I going to do in the weekend? I think I'm going to cut my grass. I cut my grass. I got the car washed. Maybe I burn a little bit of meat on Sunday. That's it. Then go back to work. Is that what your life is made up of? No, it should be. Verse 18. But having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. You and I were blind, brethren, and God removed the blindness from us. You remember the story about Jesus healing the man that was blind? And it's really one of the funniest stories in the Bible. And the Pharisees kept asking him, now, how did this happen? And he said, well, somebody came up to me, said he was a Christ, anointed my eyes, and now I see. And they said, well, how did it happen? He said to them again. And they said, who do you think? They asked him, who do you think this man was? He said, well, he's probably a prophet of God, some godly man. And you know what they told him? They said, no, he was not a good man. Good men don't heal on the Sabbath. He's a sinner. And the blind man said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, one thing I know, I didn't see before and now I can. You know what the blind man did? The blind man was able to see. There's an analogy there. God removed the blindness from the blind man so he could see. There are friends and relatives of ours who are blind, brethren. And you and I are not. We see. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We're taught by the Holy Spirit. That you put off, verse 22, this is what we should be doing after the days of unleavened bread are over. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. People often wonder if they're converted. Do I need to get rebaptized? The answer is easy. Are you living differently now? If you're living differently now, you don't need to get rebaptized. I'm not talking about little sins. I'm talking about your way of life as a general, you know, before you were going that way, now you're going this way. Former conduct, verse 22, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We should be doing this after the days of unleavened bread are over, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness, holiness, the new man, we come up out of baptism, which symbolizes death as a new person. And we're little by little growing into the stature and fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing after the days of unleavened bread are over. But it takes effort, brethren. It takes effort. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We have to replace the leaven with something unleavened. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter, let me get to First Peter. I'm in Second Peter. First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside, you want a roadmap after the days of unleavened bread? Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, it's not difficult to figure out what you should be doing, brethren. My problem is not I don't know what to do. My problem is doing it. It's doing it. But I want you to consider something. There's some people that don't even know what they should be doing. They don't even know that they should be doing what you and I are trying to do. So I commend you and myself in that. At least we know what we should be doing. So we should be striving to live by every word of God. Final scripture in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is replacing the leavened bread with unleavened bread. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning to read in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, we are in a process of dying, brethren. Every day, get a little older, a little closer to death. But the inward man is getting stronger every day. Getting stronger every day. Being renewed day by day. How do you renew the inward man? How do you renew the spiritual man? Spiritual food. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, contemplation, obedience. It's not a secret recipe, brother. Not a secret recipe. If only I knew what to do. We do. My purpose is to stir you to good works. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, let's try 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this veil of tears we're going through is just for a moment, brethren. You ever look forward to something for a long, long time, and it arrives and it's gone? That's our life, brethren. It's here and it's gone. Which for but a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We should be focusing our mind on eternity. The world is in total darkness concerning the true God and His purpose for humanity. There are many people who are very sincere. And brethren, let me tell you something. I have no doubts, brethren, that these people who are extremely sincere, when their conversion calls, you know, we're going to be one magnitude stars. They're going to be 4 or 5 magnitude stars. Because they're going to outshine us. It's not their time yet. Not their time yet. We have the truth, brethren. We have the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the plan of God, which we're living it. Living through the days of unleavened bread is living through the plan of God. We are partakers of the plan of God. The spring holy days are rich with meaning and symbolism. Passover, picturing the death of Christ, the death angel passing over us. We're not subject to death anymore. When we die, Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many, goes before us, the first of the firstfruits. We are that harvest, the small one. I mean, this is all a plan, and we're in it. You can't get any better than this. We are part of the plan, and we're living in it. We've worked hard to prepare physically for the days of unleavened bread. And hopefully spiritually as well. But our work is not done. This is just the beginning of the rest of the year. We are in the tomorrow, we're going to be in the third week of the year. The 14th day, Passover, we're going to be in the fourth week of the year. 2 weeks before the Passover, 14th day, and then a whole 7 days, 21 days right now from the beginning of the year. We'll be starting the fourth week. The year is just beginning, brethren. God has given us time. Let's be sure we're using it wisely. Continue in the self-examination and the introspection that you had before the feast. Continue that after the feast. Examine yourself before the Passover. Examine yourself after. Keep looking for that leavening. Just like in the days of unleavened bread, there was something in it that was leavened. Oh man, what do we do? Oh, let's get rid of this. I got to get it out of my property. Burn it. Put it down the sewer pipe. Get rid of it. I don't even want it in the house. What do we do with sin? We kind of baby it a little bit. What should we be doing? We should be getting rid of it. Just get rid of it. And then when we find the leaven in our life, we need to replace it with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, with righteousness, with keeping God's commandments. Brethren, you need to keep your hearts and mind sharp and focused. We have kept the feast For 7 days, we are unleavened. We must now strive to keep leaven out of our life after the feast is over.